Cheryl and Pete for leading in the music.
It's good to see so many of you here. It's a bit of a rough start, but how thankful we are we could meet together again. I just want to say one quick thing that I forgot on Wednesday night, for those of you who were here. I introduced the book of Philippians, and it started off with the work in Philippians, with Paul going up from Antioch, and through Mysia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Galatia, all of those places, he headed north. And in each one of them, God said, "No, Paul, don't speak. Quiet." And he finally came to Troas, and he had this vision that a man from Macedonia said, "Come over and help us." Now, I used to always be a bit puzzled about that. God told Paul he was supposed to go and preach to the Gentiles. And that's what he was doing at that point. But God said no. But you know what? The answer is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. There, Peter writes to those brothers and sisters that were scattered abroad in Bithynia, Cappadocia, Mysia. All those places are mentioned. And so God had a different plan to reach there. He wanted Paul in Macedonia. And that's the importance of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He knows what he's doing. This morning, I would like to speak on 2 Timothy. I read this book, and it became dear to me. In one sense, I'm not too far off from standing in Paul's shoes here. 2 Timothy was written to Timothy by Paul, and he was in prison. He had received the death sentence, and it was coming close. He knew that his time was very short. And through this book, the heartbeat of Paul is, oh, that the work that God has done through me will continue on. And he is especially preparing Timothy and others to carry on when he isn't here anymore. There's at least five times here that Paul points out error in the church and error of doctrine. And he uses names of people as examples of that. So I started reading this, and I read it through a number of times, but I got stuck in verse 3. And I'm going to center most of our time in verse 3. We'll just quickly go through verse 1 and 2 and then to 3, and we'll speak about something that caught my attention. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And that comes through over and over in this book, that Paul desperately wanted to see Timothy yet before he would be executed. But he starts off, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You know, I'm so thankful how clear the scriptures are about what comes from God and what doesn't. Paul saw Christ face to face. He was commissioned by the Lord Jesus face to face, like the other 11 disciples. Paul here got commandment from the Lord himself that he was a vessel to preach to the Gentiles, kings, and to the Jews. And so we know that what Paul wrote came from the Lord. It is authentic. It is dependable. And then he expresses his deep love for his son Timothy. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace. And I think this is the only time he mentions these three. Usually it's grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure why that is. But then he thanks God, whom he serves from his forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I read that little phrase, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Conscience. I have been asked several times by people who are frustrated lately with what's going on, don't people have a conscience anymore? And I got thinking about that and looking into it. The Bible has a lot to say about our conscience. It starts off in Genesis. It goes right through the whole Bible. If our conscience are not clear or pure or good, that greatly affects our relationship toward God, toward others. The relationships are stressed or broken. There's no joy, no peace, no fruit from our lives. There's guilt. We're miserable. And later on, we'll get to the scripture where it tells us a bad conscience will destroy your life. We need a pure and good conscience. We can only get that from God's word. There are a lot of people led by conscience which are not from God's word. And that is not a good conscience. It's not beneficial. But we need to have our conscience guided by the Holy Spirit through God's word and let it live in our hearts. We might say, what kind of things might the Lord bring to us through conscience, convictions? Something maybe the Lord wants you to do. Maybe he wants you to pray more, read the Bible more, witness more, be a better example, be baptized, be in fellowship. The list could go on and on. That God might be speaking to your conscience about something like that. I want to go back to the start of conscience. It's found in Genesis chapter 2. And we'll go on through the Bible as far as we get. I think I have over 20 verses or passages that talk about conscience. I don't know if we'll get through them all, but we'll go as far as we get. Here the Lord had created the heaven and the earth. Adam and Eve were in the garden. And God commands Adam and Eve, and verse 16 of Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Here was man, perfect fellowship with God. God gave the first commandment to man. Man had no guilt. He felt no estrangement from God. He got this commandment and he was innocent. He had nothing in his mind that hindered his fellowship with God. We know what happened. And for time's sake, I'm going to just refer to it. We know the serpent beguiled Eve, and she disobeyed the commandment that God gave. She did not trust God's word. She took of the fruit. Then Adam did worse. He was there, and he was not deceived, and he let it go. And therefore, he is held responsible more than Eve. The minute they ate of that fruit and disobeyed God, there was guilt. They knew what a conscience was. Their conscience condemned them. There was guilt. There was fear. There was shame. And their fellowship with God was broken. Well, the Lord wasn't taken by surprise. He never is. And we know that right away, he gave that wonderful promise that someday the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head and would undo what the serpent had done. Again, Adam and Eve had a chance to believe God's word and to trust it. And I personally believe Adam and Eve did believe God's word, because, you know, when Eve got her first son, Cain, the expression there, she says, "I have gotten a man of the Lord." And that's a very strong Hebrew words there. And I know a number of Bible scholars believe what Eve was really saying was, here's God's promise. He said, my seed would crush the serpent's head. Here's a man. We're going to be delivered. But we know that didn't happen. Our conscience were given to us by God to bring us back to God. And through the history of the Bible, you know what? Conscience isn't enough. Conscience can tell us what's right and wrong. Conscience can condemn us, but it does not help us do what's right. And man failed. And we find out that it's only around 1,500, 2,000 years, God had to destroy the whole world population except 8 people. And it doesn't go very long after that when God gave human government to man and made more promises, covenant with Noah. It doesn't go very long. Man rebels again. And as God gives more and more light and gives mankind more and more things on top of conscience, there is failure. There is failure. There's failure right through to Revelations chapter 20. And at that point, evil once for all is dealt with. We need the Holy Spirit. Man without God can't rule himself. He needs God. These things are a help. Conscience and human government, the law and all those things are to show us how much we need God and to come to him. It is interesting that conscience, and I've got this through Ravi Zacharias' program, I've heard it a number of times. Conscience is one thing that the evolutionist or atheist can't explain. Everybody, when they're born, have a sense of right and wrong. If we turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 14, a very interesting verse which answers some questions as far as God's judgment with mankind. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when the Lord shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. When a person is born, he knows if he's being wronged or if he is wronging someone else. Just a week or so ago, a jet aircraft took to the sky for a few minutes. And the Iranians, I think it was, shot it down. That plane was absolutely innocent. It was no threat to them. No person in that plane was a threat to them. They were innocent. They shot it down. What kind of reaction did that get? There you've got it. There is a sense of right and wrong, even in people who don't know the Lord. There's also an interesting verse about this in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Here, Titus is talking about the unsaved. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. But unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. If you are here this morning and have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if the Holy Spirit does not live within you, though you have a sense of right or wrong, your conscience needs a real change. And that is only found in Jesus Christ. Even as an unbeliever, though there's a sense of right and wrong, yet their conscience is defiled. It is not right. It needs to be renewed by the renewing of the mind by the Holy Spirit. We see this in John chapter 8, verse 9. I'll just refer to it for time's sake. And that is, you have these men grabbing this woman. They say she was taken in adultery, and they bring her to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, okay, Lord Jesus, if you're so perfect, the law says she should be stoned. Now, what do you make of that? And the Lord Jesus bends down and writes on the ground. and many have speculated what he wrote. We don't know. But I do wonder about what someone said. I wonder if he didn't write, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness." I don't know. But whatever the Lord wrote, these men who didn't know the Lord, who were evil, their conscience started convicting them, and they left. As unsaved, though there is a sense of right and wrong, the conscience needs redoing by God to really become right. I wonder, if you are here, do you have feelings of guilt? Are your conscience bothering you? If they are, I want to go to the book of Hebrews and first of all mention, maybe if you are here and have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your conscience is bothering you, you do not know for sure if you've done enough good to get to heaven or not, and you don't have peace, we have the answer in Hebrews here. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, Hebrews 9, verse 14, and here he's talking about the sacrifice the Lord Jesus made, how much greater and how much better it is than what the high priests of the Old Testament did and what the tabernacle stood for. And it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." My dear friend, if you are here and have never believed on the Lord Jesus and trusted him as your Savior, here there's peace. The work of Christ has satisfied God for you. If you come to him and admit, "I need a Savior, I believe Jesus is that Savior. I believe he died for me, and my sins are paid for by faith in what he did." That will purge your conscience from guilt and from thinking, "I have to live a better and better life." It will give you peace. However, I want to give a warning here, and I say it from what I have seen. We can go and sin, and we can come to the Lord Jesus, and God will grant us the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. But that's still not the end of what we've done. How many that have lived a sinful life still meet and look the people in the face they've hurt? They think about other things they've done they can never reverse. Sin brings consequences. And those are there. Though we're forgiven, though we can have peace in the Lord Jesus, the results are still there. But, you know, if that is the case, if there's someone like that here, remember, that can make Jesus' sacrifice and work so much more precious and greater. Why would he do this for me if that's what I did? It will only increase your love for him. And Jesus gave a little parable like that to Simon, I think it was. "He who's forgiven most will love the most." But all sin does not leave you spotless. Jesus cleanses us and gives us the righteousness of God. In his sight we are, but there is consequences to sin that we bear in this life. If you are a Christian, and if you read the scriptures, and you come across certain scriptures, and you feel convicted, the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And you know, you need to listen to the Holy Spirit and say, yes, this is what you say in your word. You're speaking to me. Thank you for my conscience, for your word and the Holy Spirit. You can make that right in obedience to him. If there's past sin deeply bothering you and wondering how you could be forgiven, we have that most beautiful verse in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That can bring peace to your heart, no matter what it is. Look at that verse. I've said this before, and I just am always moved at it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He can forgive them. He's just to forgive them. And he's faithful. He'll do it. We have an amazing Savior who did an amazing work. Before God, our conscience can be free. I would like to just, I read this one verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, about how Paul said he served God with a pure conscience. And then in Acts chapter 23, the importance of this is something Paul was very concerned about, that his conscience was pure before God and other men and or other people. And here, when he was in Jerusalem, he came to Jerusalem, and the Jews attacked him and would have killed him, but the soldiers came and rescued him. And then the next day, they came and they had this court case. And in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul is making his defense to the Jews here. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And then in chapter 24, in verse 16, he's before Felix. And again, he makes this statement in verse 16. "And herein I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." How important a clear conscience is. We need that in our Christian lives. You need that as a person. If you are not saved, you need that to bring peace to your life. So Paul stresses this importance. And it's also interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. It's a real warning. This is one of the warnings Paul gives Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And then this is just before Paul in chapter 3. He says, knowing this, in the last days perilous times shall come. And he describes them here. And a little later on, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And here he warns, in the end times, there's going to be a time that people know the truth, and they're willingly going to push it out of their mind, and they're going to close off their conscience against it. And eventually, those conscience stop working and convicting. And God's word stops working and convicting. They just push it out of their life. And they, instead of listening to the truth, start listening to things that are not truth and believing them. We have what we call a seared conscience then. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it talks about that. Speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is a real warning. There are many, many things out in the world, many ideas, many religions, and many real good, sounds good to the human mind. Are we guided by God's word? This is our only hope. If God speaks through our conscience, we have to listen, or else all of a sudden our conscience becomes seared. There was a while back, I was talking with this individual, and this is a real example of a seared conscience. This individual was living in gross sin, outright sin, totally condemned by God's word. And this individual, as I talked with him about it, said, oh, well, I think that God led me here. He made this happen and this happen, and I really think this is God's will for my life. He led me here. I couldn't believe it. But you know what? There's a warning. That's one warning Paul gives to Timothy. We must heed God's word and let the Holy Spirit, through our conscience, speak to us what is right and what is wrong. Our conscience can be defiled. Then there's also, I'm running out of time, there's still a lot to cover, but that's okay. The next one I want to talk about is found in 1 Corinthians 8 and 7. And 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18, we might turn to 1 Corinthians 8 and 7. Here we have a case where, you know, we don't all think alike. I think the more we're controlled by the Spirit, the more we will. But there are some things in the Bible, and here it talked about meats offered to idols. And in Romans, it talks about drinking wine and so forth. And there's differences of opinion. And here he says that, yes, okay, might not be wrong to eat meat offered to idols. If your mind's clear that the idol is nothing and this is just meat, it's no different whether it got offered or not. But some people feel different about it, and they felt that that meat was offered to idols and was part of the worship, and that as a believer, they shouldn't have part of that. And then I'll just read verse 7 here and then 10 and 11. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge that meat is meat, period. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. If any man, this is verse 10, see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Brothers and sisters, our lives affect other people, non-Christians and Christians alike. And we are here commanded that we are to be very careful what we do. If somebody sees us do something and they have a conscience about it, oh, he's doing it, I guess I'm going to too. They're not walking by faith. And before God, their conscience is defiled. I remember here one story. I'm very much against alcohol. I realize that Christ did drink it. And in moderation, it can probably be okay. I have seen many go down from drinking it. Paul says he won't eat any meat or drink any wine in case he stumbles his brother. Out of love, he's going to do that. I was a trucker for tile, and it was hard work. Hot summer days, we got out to the field to a lot of these Amish fellows, and the whiskey bottle and the beer was there. And sometimes they offered it to us, not very often. But this one time I remember I came to this farmer, and he had, I think it was cherry brandy, and he was offering it around, and people were taking it, and he came to me, and I said, no, thank you. And he said, come on, come on. And he kept getting more and more aggressive. And he really got aggressive. Come on, go ahead, drink it. And I said, no, thanks. And then he stepped back, and he looked me in the eyes, and this is what he said. Nelson, are you ever lucky? Don't ever touch it. We can be a testimony by these things. Maybe we can do them. But let's have the foremost in our mind. What is this doing to others around me? Is it drawing them to Christ, or isn't it? Or is it becoming a snare to me personally, or isn't it? There's still quite a number here, but I see my time's up. I'm going to leave those challenges with you as a believer. Conscience is a very, very important part of your life. Later on, I'll just quickly refer to this. It's referred in 1 Timothy 18 to 17. I think it's Hymenaeus and someone else, I forget the name. And it says, because they turned aside from a pure conscience or a conscience following faith, that they've made shipwreck. Guilt, unhappiness, broken fellowship, stresses, will take you down mentally. There is only one way to be happy in Christ. That's to trust and obey. Through His Word, have the Holy Spirit guide your conscience. If you read the Bible and you read something in it and it pricks your heart, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you need to do something about it if you're a believer. If you're not, the blood of Jesus can bring peace to you when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are amazed that you would want to start the struggle with each one of us, to give life to us, and then to start the work of making us into the image of your Son. With all the struggles, the difficulties that are involved in it, how we thank you for your love and your patience, and how we pray that we might be keen to sense your word through the Holy Spirit, what your heartbeat is, and that we might yield to it and serve you with a pure conscience, and that the world can see, as some in other places of the Bible, it brings out so clearly, the unsaved are so greatly affected by the way our conscience are in us. That secret things that nobody knows about, Lord, help us to bring them before you and to replace them with the renewing of a mind that's pleasing to you. So we ask these things. Thank you for the time we could come together, for bringing everyone here safe. May you take us home in safety. Think of Garrett and Helen, struggles they're going through, and others too. We commit them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.